Well, we have been studying from the Ten Commandments for the last few weeks. And today, finally, we are coming to the third commandment based on Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, which says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." The basic meaning of this commandment is that we ought not use or call God's name lightly, disrespectfully. This commandment has been understood in various ways by many different groups. For example, some people say that the translation is very wrong. Some people say that the Hebrew name for the Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters is Yahweh. The Jewish people were afraid that they might call on the name of the Lord in vain by calling him directly. Thus, instead of using the sacred name of God, Yahweh, they have called him by Jehovah by adding different vowel pointings to the consonants of Yahweh in Hebrew. The name Yahweh is translated as L-O-R-D in all capital letters in our Bible. Thus, some people say that it is sinful to call the name of God if it is other than Yahweh. However, as far as I understand, most people do understand it as a commandment against the misuse of the name of God in various conditions and situations. And God honors his name. In fact, in the scriptures, even though God is not mentioned as Yahweh, we understand that there are other terms mentioning or designating for God. Therefore, probably it's not sinful as they think. Or sometimes heaven represents God. Instead of the name of God, there are other terms that have been used to refer to God. His name represents his person and character. And I think I'd better quote a couple of questions from larger catechism. We have been studying shorter catechism questions on Saturdays. And there is another catechism called Larger Catechism. Especially Bible Presbyterian churches do uphold certain doctrinal statements. And one of them is Westminster Confession of Faith. And the other one is Shorter and Larger Catechisms. And the Shorter and the Larger Catechisms do share oftentimes the same kind of questions. However, Larger Catechisms do have some more expanded questions and expanded answers. So, Larger Catechism question number 112 asks this question: what is required in the third commandment? Its answer is, in quote, "The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, the sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others." End of quote. So in other words, in this case, according to this answer, the name of God must be expanded to other things. So its application is going to be bigger than the name of God itself. Actually, it involves his ordinances, his attributes, his titles, the word, sacrament, prayer, and so on. So even though we do not mention of the name of God, Jehovah God, directly, if we are talking about the attributes of God with a certain sense of perversion or distorted views of God's work, God's ordination, God's word, everything is related to this particular commandment. So in this case, this commandment seems to be huge, and it has a lot of implications and applications. So, in short, whatever belongs to God must be honored and respected. It is a positive side of the commandment. So, not do this thing, that thing, you know, that is negative side of the commandment, but positive side is that instead of calling upon the name of God in vain, why don't you respect his name? Why don't you honor his name? So that is the positive way to understand this commandment. There is another question, question number 113. It deals with the negative side of the commandment. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? that this question may be more relevant to our study, because though we know that we ought not to call the name of the Lord in vain, we do not know what it really means. As a result, we may not be able to honor his name properly. So the answer is this, in quote, "The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, or sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows if lawful, and fulfilling them if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious spying into and misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or anywise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy, or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it, or ashamed to it, by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, offensive walking, or backsliding from it," end of quote. I'm not sure how much you could get from this. There is such a long explanation about what it means not to make the use of the name of the Lord in vain. And there are so many things. In fact, according to this particular explanation, this commandment is not just talking about calling upon the name of God in the wrong way. Its application seems to be so big. For example, we may make a vow in the name of the Lord, but later on we do not keep it. Well, that's the way that we made God's name called in vain. Or some people are misusing the name, the word of God. Some people are perverting the doctrines of Christ or doctrines of the Bible. In all those occasions are actually the events that break the third commandment. So it is not only just the name of God, but it involves all of his attributes, whatever he said, whatever he has done. If anything is perverted from the real truth of God, then that is the breach of the third commandment. From all of these implications, there are three meanings of the third commandment that stand out. They are, number one, we must not call the name of the Lord lightly. Number two, we must not use the name of the Lord as a form of burglar expression. And number three, we must not make any oath in the name of the Lord in vain. And even though there are so many applications, I think we'd better just limit ourselves to these three items. First of all, we ought not to call the name of the Lord lightly. We call the name of the Lord in vain if we use the name of God to seem righteous in our own eyes or someone else, or we use the name of the Son of God to claim to be Christian, or without truly obeying God according to God's own word. Taking the name of the Son of God, claiming to be Christian, is vain in God's sight if it's nothing more than a self-serving, self-indulgent, such as "I'll do it my way" religious experience. Calling upon the name of the Lord must be done in all due respect to his name, not jokingly and not lightly. The Hebrew word for vain occurs 53 times in the Old Testament. This word has been traditionally understood as worthless, without result, deceit, or fraud. So whenever we use the name of God, there has to be the manifestation or demonstration of the worth of his person. Without it, we are not supposed to use his name. Calling the name of God and worshiping him may not be identical without any conditions. For example, Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, say this. Mark chapter 7, 6 to 8.
It says this. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Well, here what Jesus is saying is that you are honoring me with your lips. Maybe you are praising me. Maybe you are giving thanksgiving to me through your lips. You are saying it. You are talking about it. You are speaking about all those things in front of people. However, I know that your heart is far away from me. In your heart, I am very far away from me. Besides that, in vain you are worshiping me. Even though you are confessing my name, you are praising me, you are praying to me, you are worshiping me with your mouth, lips. However, your worship is not there. Your worship is simply in vain. You know, there is a very famous passage in Matthew chapter 7. Probably I'd better ask you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. And this is a very well-known passage. So I hope that you will be able to read it together. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. Let us read all those verses together in unison, shall we? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him into a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. Here is a very interesting passage we can find. In fact, quite interestingly enough, we understand that the calling upon the name of the Lord will bring us salvation. That is basically the teaching from Romans 10. And we say, call upon the name of the Lord, then you shall be saved. Well, here, there are people who are calling upon the name of the Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. But here, according to Jesus, this is what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It seems that there is a direct contradiction between these two passages of the scriptures. Then how should we be able to reconcile these two concepts? One passage says, call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. How should we understand it? There are a few observations we should be able to make here. Number one, it shows that the name of the Lord is not like a magical formula to make things happen. We do not use the name of the Lord as if this is a magic. This is a magical formula. So as soon as we call upon the name of the Lord or utter the name of the Lord, something is going to happen. It's not a magic. The relationship between the believers of Jesus and Jesus, our Lord, there is more than calling upon his name. There is a personal relationship. That is something oftentimes people have neglected. And number two, it is very possible that certain kinds, manners, or ways of calling upon the name of the Lord do not mean anything to the Lord, except that they only add more inflictions to the honor of the name of God. So those people who are not allowed to enter into the kingdom of God, even though they called upon the name of the Lord, in fact, their calling did not bring glory and honor to the name of God. In fact, what they did was to put more inflictions to the name of the Lord, more reproaches unto the name of God. In fact, vain efforts to call upon the name of the Lord without sincere faith invalidate any effort to worship Him. According to Matthew 7:24-27, any inappropriate calling of the name of the Lord is related to our disobedient life, one way or another. In fact, it is the charge that God made against His own people, Israel, in Isaiah 52, verse 5, which says, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught?" God is talking about the captivity of Israel. Isaiah is the prophet of God, and he's talking about the works of God amongst the people of God. Already when he was prophesying this one, northern part of Israel was in trouble. And eventually, southern part of Judah, the southern part of Israel, was about to be destroyed and so on. Hundreds and plus years later, after this prophecy was made, Judah was about to be destroyed. And here God says, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." We are not talking about pagan people. We are not talking about Gentile people. What God is saying through Isaiah is that the children of Israel blasphemed my name. They called upon the name of the Lord in the mornings, in the evenings, every festival, every feast, the special religious occasions and so on. But God says what they did actually was to blaspheme my name every day, continually. We must pay attention to the fact that the sin against the third commandment can be also committed by the people called by His name. That's the message in Isaiah 50 verse 5. Of course, there are enemies of God who will not use His name favorably, respectfully. However, the danger of this sin lurks in every corner of the believer's heart. The Lord charged these people, Israel, for a sin of blasphemy. I do believe that this sin must be applied to the false prophets as well. Vain calling upon the name of the Lord is also related to the Lord's prophetic utterances. The prophets were God's spokespersons. They prophesied some things in the name of the Lord. A problem comes when a prophet prophesied, but his prophecies would not come to be true. Usually, some of those prophecies are about future events, and when prophet says, "The Lord has spoken through me, and this is the prophecy," and commoners like us, we may not be able to figure out whether they are true or not. So that was happening in ancient Israel. And so here, God has given certain instructions, principles, guidelines, in order to help the children of Israel to be able to make a discernment between right and false prophets. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, I want you to turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22. Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. Okay, here we go. Now let us read from verse 20 to verse 22, together in unison. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, That is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of it. Amen.
So how do we know that someone is a true and genuine prophet and someone is a false prophet?
Well, here we go. The question is made in verse 21. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?
If someone comes to us in the name of the Lord, how should we be able to make that discernment?
Well, verse 22,
God says, if a prophet speaks to you in my name, but whatever he spoke to you does not come to be true, then obviously that person was not sent by me. Therefore, that person must be duly dealt with. That person is a false prophet, and such a person, there is no reason for you to be afraid of. It is very interesting. It seems that Scripture is very clear. It is very clear. I hope that you see what I see. It is very clear, right? What is a true prophet or what is not a true prophet. Then I must say this. These days, all the major charismatic leaders who are talking about prophetic gifts claim that prophets can make mistakes and errors, even though they make prophecies in the name of the Lord. It is not just coming from one or two charismatic preachers and leaders and so on. This is a worldwide phenomenon. Besides that, many of those Pentecostal systematic theologians have written a lot of books and writings and articles to insist, to contend that prophets of God can make errors, even though they prophesied in the name of the Lord. And that's not being exercised, preached just in one corner of so-called Christendom or Pentecostal or charismatic movements. It is a predominant kind of tenet and tendency. Isn't it strange? Which one are you going to follow? It seems that Deuteronomy 18:20-22 is very clear. While modern-day so-called prophets are saying that even though they prophesied in the name of the Lord, they can make a mistake. Well, Ezekiel chapter 13. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divinations, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. They have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have we not seen a vain vision, and have we not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Amen. We are talking about the nation of Israel. We are talking about people who claim to be the prophets of God in the land of Israel, amongst the people of Israel. And God says to Ezekiel chapter 13 verse 1, to the prophet Israel, Son of man, verse 2, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. It's amazing. We are not talking about just one simple person, one character. We are talking about plurality of the people here. God is calling, God is raising a prophet, Ezekiel, to prophesy against the prophets of Israel. And God says, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, have seen nothing. So let me tell you this very clearly. There are people who are trying to convince us that they have been sent by the Lord and they will prophesy in the name of God. I have seen a lot of people. And they say whatever they want to say in the name of God. But one thing is very clear. Verse 8 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. Therefore, not only in our daily life, in conversations, call we the name of the Lord in vain, but also in teaching and preaching of the word of God, we may misuse the name of God if we pervert, distort the meanings of the scriptures. Therefore, be afraid of a teacher of God's word. The third commandment indicates that he's a person. If he's not a person, though we may call him in derogatory manner, he will not be dishonored. He will not be dishonored. The reason that he has an honor or honored or dishonored, it is because he's a person. Only persons can take honor and dishonor. Therefore, honoring the name of the Lord is more than honoring the name itself, but the person of God. That's why we should not call upon his name in vain, because we dishonor his person. Secondly, we ought not to use the name of the Lord as a form of vulgar expression. The majesty of the name of God is to be held sacred. It means that we must not profane it by using it irreverently or contemptuously. We must use his name carefully in our conversations. The name of God is everywhere profaned by introducing it indiscriminately in frivolous discourse. And the evil is disregarded because it has been long and audaciously persisted in with impunity. There will be a consequence of not using the name of the Lord reverently. The commandment of the Lord stands, and also the penalty against any disobedience to this commandment also stands and will receive effect someday. Special vengeance will be executed on those who have taken the name of the Lord in vain. That's what God says. We need to watch the ways we talk. One common way to misuse the name of the Lord is to use it in an oath of condemnation. This is done by damning other people. This is one of the most common ways God's name is misused. Those who damn other people using God's name to buttress their imprecation are misrepresenting God. Remember, God will not hold them guiltless who takes his name in vain. It is sinful to make God a party in damning another person. It is a violation of the third commandment. How often do we hear someone damning someone else in a fit of anger or resentment? Those who practice this do not realize that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It includes not only the name of God or Jesus Christ, even in the exclamation, we do not do it. The name of God, we are talking about person. Therefore, we should never utter those names without meaning. To use God's name in a careless or frivolous manner is another common way that his name is misused. Profanity certainly applies here. Often dirty jokes include the name of God. Aside from swearing falsely, we are instructed in Leviticus 19 verse 12, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. While swear means to take an oath, to profane means to pollute. God's name should never be polluted by our misuse of it. God's name is too holy to use in such a common and unholy way, manner. God's name should never be placed on the same level with other names. His name is the name above every name.
People who use profanity have no idea how God views of his name or this sin. Those who curse and use profanity often substitute improper words for God's name. When substitute names for God and expletives are used in jokes, God's name is being blasphemed, misused. The name of God is also a memorial of him. In other words, his name reflects the way that we understand God. Exodus chapter 3 verse 15 says, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Therefore, any misuse of his name may reflect or at least indicate that we do not honor him as we should. Then, this commandment is related to the confession of our faith. It is also related to another command that we should not call the name of other gods or names of other gods. Exodus 23 verse 13 says, "And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." The name of the Lord cannot be separated from the Lord himself. Psalm 7 verse 17 says, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." The third commandment can also be broken when human beings appropriate to themselves titles that belong to God. Notice Jesus' instruction. Jesus observed how the Pharisees loved in Matthew chapter 23 verses 7 to 10. Let me just read it for you. They loved greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So they liked to be greeted and they liked to be called as Rabbi, Rabbi. "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." These titles belong to God. And all these titles were not supposed to be shared with men. Well, let me ask you to turn your scriptures to Psalm 111, Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. Okay, let's read it. "He sent redemption unto his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." Amen. You know, you sometimes call me Reverend Key. And he says, "Holy and reverend is his name." So how? What shall I do? Well, what does it mean? The titles such as holy and reverend are not belong to any man. They belong to God alone and should be avoided by man. In this verse, the Hebrew word for reverend comes from a word meaning to fear. It may refer to God's majesty before which man gives his absolute surrender. In fact, here, reverend is not obviously referring to the title reverend. In fact, it means awesome. We have to understand that it is being used as an adjective. So holy and awesome, his name. So it is more like a description, descriptive of his name. And its English meaning is reverend, is deserving reverence or worthy of reverence. It is also related to the clergyman or the clergy. In this case, when pastors are being called as Reverend so-and-so, It must not go beyond the meaning of paying respect to the Lord's servants. There has to be clear difference between God's honor and man's honor. I also have felt that titles given to the ministers have been a bit too much inflated. Out of curiosity, I decided to check the titles given to the clerks in different groups within the Christendom. A few examples are like this. It's almost like hear me. One title: His All Holiness the Ecumenical Patriarch. When you call that person Your All Holiness, that's the official title to be called. Or His Beatitude. Or the Patriarch of so-and-so, such-and-such. Or the Beatitude. Or His Eminence. Or Your Eminence. The Very Reverend Father. Or they may be called as Dear Father. His Eminence, Your Eminence. When the title is referred to Abbess, the title is the Right Mother Superior. There are other names like Holy Father, Your Holiness, Reverend Father, My Lord, or Your Grace. I don't know, you know, where all these names came from, but it is very possible that as Christian churches were growing, there was a kind of an idea that the laymen and clergymen must be divided as if they are two separate classes of people. So clergy are to be extremely honored and respected, and lay people are supposed to be kind of second-class citizen within God's churches. Therefore, only those people in certain positions within Christian churches must be honored by even being called as His All Holiness, the Ecumenical Patriarch, which means Your All Holiness. And when someone is calling that person, calls Your All Holiness, or Holy Father. I think all these titles are extremely inflated. And I want you to know that there is no class division between the clergy and the layman. There is no such a thing within the body of Christ. If there is only difference between so-called clergy, pastors like me, and lay people like you, is that every one of us has received a different calling. By God's divine appointment, we are playing different roles within the same body. I am playing a role as a pastor, and you are playing roles as lay people. However, I cannot survive without you. And you are not supposed to survive, you know, without me. So we are interrelated and we are interrelated and we are interdependent beings. And I hope that by calling me as your pastor, you will never feel that I am a person in above up there, very high and holy, and you are second class people. I hope that you will never think like that. When pastors like me begin to seek after honor, glory, that's one of the signs of the corruption that has crept into our fellowship. Okay? So once in a while you need to remind me, and once in a while I need to remind you. So we build up the body of Christ together. Thirdly, we ought not to make any oath in vain. The name of God is vulgarized and vilified when used in oaths without sincerity. Such behavior trivializes the name of the Lord in vain. It is not sufficient to abstain from perjury unless we at the same time remember that an oath is not appointed or allowed for passion or pleasure, but for necessity. We need to deal with the matter of making oaths, though it is not an easy task. I believe that we have studied it when we studied Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, and we have already covered that part, so I'm not going to repeat the same lesson. And in order to understand this matter, we need to find the meanings of oath making in the Bible. General meaning of oath. An oath is calling God to witness that what we say is true, an oath is a form of worship. So there are a few things we need to consider. An oath, when duly taken, is a species of divine worship, and it appears from many passages of the scriptures. Isaiah prophesied of the admission of the Assyrians and the Egyptians to participation in the covenant of God. Amazingly. Isaiah 19 verse 18 says, "In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts." Swearing is mentioned here. Swearing by the name of the Lord here means that they will make a profession of religion. In the like manner, speaking of the extension of the Redeemer's kingdom, it is said, "He who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth." That's what Isaiah 65 verse 16 says. Jeremiah 12 verse 16 says, "If they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people." In other words, swearing by the name of the Lord was not forbidden in this particular passage. But if people are taught to swear by the names of other gods and so on, obviously that is wrong, and they have to be duly punished. By appealing to the name of the Lord and calling him to witness, we are justly said to declare the worth of his name. For we thus acknowledge that he is eternal and unchangeable truth, and he is the fit witness to the truth. God is the only asserter able to bring hidden things to light and a discerner of the hearts. When human testimony fails, we appeal to God as witness. You know, once in a while, we find some people who are falsely accused, and they try to prove themselves, and somehow they cannot show all those necessary proofs and evidence to the people. As a result, they are falsely accused. And in that last corner, when they do not know what to do, they say, "I know that God knows." That's a kind of, he's saying, God is my witness. He's making an oath. That is a form of making an oath. Well, the heinousness of the offense when people make a vow or oath, or when they swear by the name of the Lord without sincerity, that is a great offense to the Lord. If we truly recognize that making oath or swearing by his name is a species of divine worship, we must be very careful that our oaths do not contain insult or contempt and vilification. It is no slight insult to swear by him and do it falsely. Hence the law, in the law, this is termed profanation. Leviticus 19 verse 12 says, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." So we may call upon the Lord to be our witness. And we may make oaths and so on, vows. But if we making an oath or vows without a determination to keep them, then that is one of the sins that breaks the third commandment. Having known the truthfulness of God, if we rob him of his truth, what is that means? Remains. What is that remains? Without truth, he could not be God. Therefore, it was not an uncommon practice that the Jews said, "As the Lord liveth," when they made an oath or a vow. It was because his truthfulness was closely related to his character. Um, Well, there are some more examples from John chapter 9, verse 24, and Joshua chapter 7, 19. And in fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, "For God is our record." So he's calling upon God to be a witness, or he's calling upon God to be his witness for his records or his testimonies or his messages. "Therefore, we shall not call the name of God in vain." However, there is a question. Is there any contradiction in the Bible? You know, we have seen that on the one hand, we are not supposed to make any vows or we are not supposed to swear according to Matthew passage. And we have seen some of the passages saying that there were practices of swearing by the name of God. And is there any contradiction in the Bible? Well, to clarify the point, I need to make sure you understand the issue. By the way, if you want to know more about this, I hope that you can go back to my messages from probably internet when I was dealing with the Matthew passage. Probably it gives you more thorough and exhaustive explanations. The children of Israel were commanded to take their oaths in the Lord's name. Deuteronomy 6:13. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Okay, let's read it. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." Okay, and chapter 10, verse 20. Chapter 10, verse 20, let's read it. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." So you see the clear instructions about the swearing by his name. However, isn't it true that many of us have been told not to make an oath or swear in the name of the Lord? For example, in the church history, Anabaptists condemn all kinds and all manners of oaths or swearing without exception on the ground of a few Bible references. And Matthew 5:34 says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." James 5 verse 12 says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." So, it seems that Old Testament passages are saying that it's okay to swear by God's name, and New Testament passages are giving us warnings and cautions not to make oaths and swear. By using these verses, in fact, some people are kind of making contradictions between the Old Testament and New Testament. However, we need to observe these differences more carefully. The teachings of Jesus were neither to relax nor to curtail the law, but to restore the true and genuine meaning, which had been greatly corrupted by false glosses of the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ condemned not all oaths, but those only which transgressed the rule of the law. It is evident from the oaths themselves that the people were accustomed to think it enough if they avoided perjury. Whereas the law prohibits not perjury merely, but also vain and superfluous oaths. Therefore, our Lord, who is the best interpreter of the law of God, reminds them that there is a sin not only in perjury, but in swearing falsely. Those oaths, however, which are authorized by the law, he leaves safe and free. Those who condemn oaths think their argument invincible when they fasten on the expression "not at all" in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. But in fact, if you look at the passage very carefully, the expression applies not to the word swear, but to the subjoined forms of oaths. For part of the error consisted in their supposing that when they swore by the heaven and the earth, they did not touch the name of God. So these people are saying, I swear by heaven. I swear by earth. By which they say, well, even though we have make a swearing or oath, in fact, we did not utter the name of God. Therefore, we did not sin against God. But what Jesus is saying that, what are you talking about? Don't you know that in heaven there is God and earth there is God too? Whatever you use within the context of swearing, actually you are implying God right there. But simply by saying that I have never uttered the name of God, even though I have sworn, I have not kept it, but because there is absence of the name of God in my swearing, I am innocent. Jesus says, no, that is not true. If you make any oath, vow, with an intention not to keep it, whatever the names or means you have used, you are wrong, and you will be duly punished. Therefore, do not make any swear, oath, vow, without an intention to keep it. So if you want to swear by the name of the Lord, do it with sincerity. That's the point Jesus is making here. Christ strips this abuse of every vain pretext when he says, swear not at all. James uses the words of our Savior to the same effect in James 5:12. Thus, we are not supposed to make rash swearing without an intention to keep them. For this rash swearing has always prevailed in the world, notwithstanding that it is a profanation of the name of the Lord. The Lord's name is holy and sacred, and we ought not to say or call upon his name lightly. We should not use his name in vulgar expressions. We must not make an oath in vain. God hears it. Therefore, we will honor the name of the Lord by avoiding all those things. If the context is not a context in which the Lord is magnified and glorified, do not utter the name of God. Whether it is a vulgar expression or a form of expression or a form of exclamation, do not utter the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is too holy to be uttered by common people like you and me. Okay, let us honor and pay respect to the name of the Lord. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, the Lord's name is holy and sacred. If we have used your name wrongly, lightly, disrespectfully, dear gracious Lord, forgive our sins, but help us to honor and glorify your name always. We do thank you for your precious name. Father, we are grateful once again that you have given us a time of worship this evening, and we do thank you for visitors. And also, I realize that Sharon is going to leave with Tobias to go to Singapore this week. We trust that you will go with them, Lord, and give them journey mercies and help them to have a wonderful time in Singapore and bring them back to